And we're in a series called Starting Over. Grab your note sheet. I'm going to do the first part of the talk this morning. I'm going to do the first section of it, the introduction. And then we're going to go to one of our churches in Southern California, and one of the pastors there, Kevin, is going to do the middle part of the talk. It'll come up on the big screen, and I'll come back at the end, and we'll close it. Now, this series, Starting Over, here's what we're talking about. How do we get past regrets? Things in our life that have happened, and we regret them. How do we get past it? And the whole synopsis of this series has been you can start over and get over any and all regrets. So there's no regrets that have happened in my life that I can't get past, that I can't start over. Something can happen. Now, here's the definition. What's a regret? Here's the definition. Something I wish would have never happened. It's that simple. It's not complex. Just something that happened in my life, and I wish it never happened. We've been talking about it in terms of three categories. I know it's all, for all of us, different. And we have our own special life and our own story, so your regrets would be different than my regrets, but you can kind of lump them into these categories. Number one, the things that I did that I regret, things I said, relationships I blew up, money I spent that I wish I didn't, just anything that I did. And I say, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And then there's the things in life that I wish I would have done and I didn't. I wish I would have stuck up for someone. I wish I would have spoke up for myself. I wish I would have attempted to get a job. I wish I would have put myself out there and tried to form a relationship. Things in my life that I wish I would have done, but I didn't. I can regret. And third category, things that happened, someone else made the choices. Something else occurred, but it ran and smashed into my life. My parents got divorced. The economy tanked and I lost a job. They changed the degree program at college, and I wasn't able to graduate on time. They raised the fees to go to school. Well, you know, something happened, and it hit my life, and I say, gosh, I wish that wouldn't have happened. Those are regrets. Some happened a long time ago. Some happened last week. How do I get past those? That's what this series is about. Now, here's what we're saying. Regrets don't have to be a finish line, although they can feel like it. You can get stuck and just feel like, you know, I'm going to always hurt about this. I'm always going to be sad. I'm always going to look back on this. You can be stuck. It's like it's a finish line in that area of my life. People get divorced, and they're like, I'm never going to have a good relationship. Their family blows up. They lose a job. I'm done. And what we're saying is, with God's help, it can be a starting line. Yeah, it hurts. It's disappointing. But with God's help, He can actually get me going again. And at some point, that regret can actually be the start of something better. Now, we've had different steps that we've been going through. And the first step we went, you can catch this all at East Lake Live. The talks are on there. The first step was you recognize the regret. And that's not always easy to do. When you do something and you wish you hadn't done it, or you know, you didn't do something, or someone else did, and you're just like, I wish that wouldn't have happened. It's not easy to look at that. It's not easy to look at something that you wish would have been different. It's much easier to deny it or dance around it or distract myself. It's much easier to not face it. It's difficult to say, honestly, that happened. That happened. My parents got divorced and it wrecked our family. And to look at that and say, that happened. That's not easy. And you may have something in your life, and you've spent a lot of time trying to make sure you never have to see it. But what we talked about is that God will help us just start and say, okay, that happened. What is it in your life? You've been dodging it. You don't want to look at it. And I understand. It's too painful. It's not funny. It's not something, you know, how people say, I can laugh about it now. And you're like, I'll never laugh about that. You don't want to look at it, and you don't want to face it. And all we're saying in this series is that God can help you just say, that happened. Now, number two, the second step is to release it. And last week, we sort of looked at that as an opportunity to kind of troubleshoot life. That we listed these different categories, and we said, you sort of go through those. And in those different categories, God helps me release it. He helps it go away. Now, today we're going to talk about the third step, and it's called redeeming, and it's the big idea. You can write in your notes, God wants to turn our regrets into stories of redemption. the Bible. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Circle all things. Now, what is redemption? Redemption is when God causes something in my past that's not okay to be okay, and then to even be better. It's when God takes something in my past that is bad, and he actually causes it to be used for something good. Now, if you're like me, you might be satisfied with just releasing it. Just like, man, if I just didn't feel the weight of that anymore, if I could just get to the point where that didn't bother me anymore. But here's the good news. God goes farther. He actually takes something that you look at in your past and go, that is so crappy. I hate that about my life. And he turns it into something good, useful. We're going to talk about how that practically looks today. This is a pastor in our church in Southern California. His name is Kevin. He's going to break it down. How does God take regrets and redeem them? So check this out.
It's easy to think that God is just sitting up in heaven with his arms crossed and he's got a frowny face and he's just waiting for you to get what you deserve. You know, you made mistakes. You committed a sin. You did bad things. You get this notion God's just waiting for you to get yours. And you know, that's not the character of God that's revealed in Scripture. See, there's something very different that Scripture says. Look at the words of Isaiah 44. It says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I was talking to a friend of mine about the book of Isaiah the other day, and I know that when we start to talk about the Bible and talk about specific books, it can get a little overwhelming. Because you might even try to read through books, especially in the Old Testament, like Isaiah, and you know, you think, oh, there's names and stuff, and it gets very confusing. Let me give you the quick summary of the book of Isaiah, because it's an incredible book. Here's the summary of the book of Isaiah. Everything's terrible, everything's broken, everything's a mess. God's still in control, he still loves his people, and he still has a plan. That's Isaiah in a nutshell. It's an incredible book. And in that book, Isaiah 44 is telling us, he swept away our offenses like the morning mist, and he's purchased us back. Why? Because he wants to. He doesn't have to. It's because that's what he wants to do. The second important truth about redemption is this. Redemption takes many forms. What it looks like when God redeems your regrets is going to look different from what it looks like when God redeems my regrets. And in fact, when he redeems our regrets, each time he does it, it looks different. It's like a fingerprint. Each one is unique. And we can't compare the way our regrets get redeemed to the way someone else's regrets get redeemed. So there's a lot of variety in the way it can happen. So I want to talk about some of the ways that redemption shows up. The first is that redemption can look like finding your way back to God. For many of us, the regrets and the pains that we have start us on a path where we start walking and walking and walking, and we realize ultimately we're dependent on God. That's an incredible process of redemption. Isaiah 52, it says this, for this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. That verse might seem a little confusing because you go, I've never been sold, and even if I was sold, I'm sold for nothing. How does that even make sense? Well, honestly, we've all kind of sold ourselves for nothing from time to time. You think, well, what's an example of that? Well, when we chase after the approval of others instead of seeking what God would have for us, that's selling ourselves for nothing. When we chase after casual sex and pornography instead of seeking intimacy in a committed relationship, you know what we're doing? We're selling ourselves for nothing. When we seek after the elements of this world and we sacrifice our personal integrity and our families in our friendship, so we can get ahead and get some sort of financial advantage. Instead of maintaining our integrity and maintaining those relationships, we're selling ourselves for nothing. When we're in relationships and we know, you know what, God has more for me than this, but I'm going to compromise what I believe and I'm going to compromise my integrity because I just don't want to be alone. You know what? We're selling ourselves for nothing. See, every time we go through that, and the list is very long. We could spend all of our time going through the ways we can sell ourselves for nothing. But every time we settle for less than the best of what God has for us, we're selling ourselves for nothing. But don't sleep on the final words of that verse, because that's where the promise lies. It says this: without money, you will be redeemed. See, even when we've sold ourselves for nothing, we will be redeemed, but it won't be with money. There's something far more valuable that's used to pay that debt. And that's ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to talk about that more, but that's really how it gets paid. It's not with money. Another way that redemption appears is this: redemption can look like spiritual growth. I don't know about you, but like the sunniest days and the happiest times of my life have not really been the times when I've grown the most. Usually where I grow is in difficult times. Like, I've never come back from a vacation and been like, you know, that time at Disneyland, I really grew a lot as a person. It didn't happen. You know, I really had this meaningful insight about something I need to change in myself when I was walking through Mickey's Toontown. That's never, ever happened for me. And I'm not saying that relaxation is bad or vacations are bad or anything like that. Far from it. But what I am saying is sometimes God uses stress to help us grow. Let me give you an example from the human body. If you do weight training, if you lift weights at all, even modest amounts, what will happen is you will increase muscle mass and you will increase bone density. I mean, take it from me, clearly. I know people who do weightlifting because obviously I don't do a lot of it, but the point is still valid. When it's healthy stress, your body responds to healthy stress with growth. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. Look at the words of Romans 3. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. See, God steps into this whole messy situation. When he does that, there's a process underway that generates this perseverance and character and hope. And those are traits of spiritual growth. We're growing when that happens. One of the more difficult ways that redemption shows up is redemption can look like rescheduling. And I know for me, I'll be honest, this is probably my least favorite way. Because I'm totally up for God redeeming my mistakes, but I would really appreciate it if he would do it according to my timeline. If he would do it according to my schedule and my expectations, because I don't really have time to wait on his process, because sometimes he kind of wants to take a little longer than I necessarily think is appropriate. But Scripture makes it clear that my impatience is really not something God is all that concerned about. Take a look at the words of Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Have you ever tried waiting for the Lord? It is a frustrating experience. And it's not easy. And part of it is because we're used to things, these models and in media and stuff like that, that we see that everything gets wrapped up really quickly. Let me give you an example. I love crime dramas, like Law & Order Special Victims Unit, right? And so there will be this crime that happens, and you know, obviously you've got a victim, and you have like maybe 18 different people could have been like the perpetrator of the crime. And they do this whole investigation. It's super convoluted, and there might be like international intrigue and all this kind of stuff. And then finally, at the end of the hour, like Ice-T looks right in the camera and he goes, "That guy's going away for a long time." And first of all, I know that is a super convincing imitation of Ice-T that I just did. But we get used to that thing where we just expect everything to be resolved super quick, tie a bow on it, done. The bad guys get what they deserve and the good guys get redeemed. And you know what? I think that most of the time that process plays out, but it sure doesn't take 1 hour. It seems to take a whole lot longer. And though I want to be impatient, I can't rush that process. A similar way that redemption shows up is this. Redemption can look like redirection. Now, this seems like delay, but it's actually a different thing. This is where God takes a regret that you have, and instead of you having to wait on something, he actually sends you down a whole new path. For me, I can tell you that I have lived this one. I'll tell you the story. I was finishing my master's degree, and I was offered the opportunity to get my doctorate degree. And the school offered to pay for it. And they said, you know what, while you're here, you could actually teach some classes and we'll pay you a stipend. So, you know, you've got a little income coming in. So we'll pay for your doctorate and we'll actually give you a little bit of an income while you teach some classes and you're working on your doctorate. And I, you know, I was married. I had a six-month-old. And I said, well, you know, that's a really great offer, but no. It was a free degree, a doctoral degree. And I said, no. I said, no. Why? Because you know what? I wanted to provide more for my family. I wanted to make a little bit better money. So I took a teaching job because that's going to bring in the cash. So I got an opportunity to teach. And so my wife and I moved with our baby son to this town I'd never heard of before called Chula Vista, California. And as we were moving in, this guy who turned out to be our next door neighbor came up and introduced himself, and he seemed pretty nice. And he was like, "Hey, you know, we go to a church, and we meet in a high school. If you guys would like to join us sometime, like, you know, that'd be really great if you guys would come along and just kind of check it out." And I'm like, "What kind of church meets in a high school?" And like, this, that doesn't seem legit. Like, don't you have to have a building to be a church? But he seemed like a nice enough guy. So we went, and we really liked the music. And we really liked the stuff they did with kids and students. And then this guy stood up to teach. And he said, "Hi, my name's Mike Meeks, and this is my first Sunday as the new pastor at East Lake Church." That was almost two decades ago. Now, we were away for about 4 years in the middle of that, but for just about 20 years, we've been connected with this church and now this network of churches. And that baby that we had at the time is now a sophomore in college. And so we've gotten to see all the stuff that's happened through this church. And I've gotten to see the way the kids and students' ministries invest in kids. And I've seen the way that's played out and the way my sons have grown. And I've had a front row seat to life change for so many people that have become good friends. And our marriage, my wife and I, it's grown in this process. And I personally have grown in this process. And, you know, it's all because I said no to a great opportunity that I was kicking myself for saying no to. And God brought us here. And I tell you what, with what I've seen in this church and this community and network of churches over the past almost 20 years, I wouldn't trade that for the world. But I kind of didn't design it. God redirected me into that way. And you might be thinking, "Yeah, but you know, you don't know my regrets, man. I don't see how God could redirect those." Look at the words of Isaiah 30. It says this: "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" The last way I've listed is probably the most meaningful, and that's this: redemption can look like an opportunity. At first, I'm sure this seems counterintuitive because you think, no. My deepest regret? That's tied to my deepest shame. That's my deepest sorrow. And you're telling me that's an opportunity? Dude, you don't know my regrets. Well, I want to share with you a story that, if you've been around here for a number of years, we talked about this a while ago. We showed a video about it. And if you're hearing it for the first time, I think it's an incredible story, and it's my privilege to share it with you, and that's this. In 1993, a woman named Mary Johnson got the news that no parent ever wants to hear. And that is that her one and only son, Loramian, had been shot and killed at a party. And within days, the police found and arrested the young man who was responsible. It was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel. That's O'Shea. He was tried as an adult. He was convicted of second-degree murder, and he was sentenced to 25 and a half years in prison. After 12 years of his sentence, 12 years that Mary was sorting through her pain and sorrow on the outside of that prison, and O'Shea was sorting through his regret and pain on the inside of that prison, an interesting thing happened, and that was Mary said, "I want to meet with him. I'd like to sit down and talk to the man who murdered my son, who was now 28 years old." And she says this about the experience. When O'Shea came into the room, I shook hands with him and I said, I don't know you and you don't know me. You didn't know my son and he didn't know you, so we need to lay down a foundation and get to know one another. We talked for 2 hours during which he admitted what he'd done. I could see how sorry he was, and at the end of the meeting for the very first time, I was genuinely able to say that I forgave O'Shea. He couldn't believe how I could do this, and he asked if he could hug me. And the two of them, they kept meeting from time to time, and he wound up serving a total of 17 years and was released from prison. And when he was released, that's when a really remarkable thing happened, and that was this. Mary got a group of people from the neighborhood together, and they threw him a welcome home party. And not only did they welcome him home into the neighborhood, she welcomed him into the complex where she lived, and not just into the complex where she lived, but she welcomed him to live in the apartment next door to hers. So now, they live as next door neighbors. She watches over him, she encourages him, and from time to time, she even calls him son. And for O'Shea, well, he's sorting out his regret day by day by day, but one of the things he's done, he's taken advantage of this opportunity to meet with people, and they together go and speak to groups about the power of forgiveness, the power of redemption. And O'Shea takes the opportunity to speak to young people and say, don't go down the path that I went down. Look at the pain that I caused for this person who loves me and cares for me. Look at the pain I caused myself. Look at the life that was lost as a result of my stupid mistake. See, this is how God works. See, he steps into the middle of our worst situations. He picks up all of our broken stuff and he redeems it. Look at the words of Isaiah 61. It says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. See, you and I, we stand before God with a handful of ashes. That's about all we've got sometimes. And God takes those ashes, and over time, through a process, he returns them to us, but not as ashes, but as crowns of beauty, Scripture says. See, God gives us beauty for ashes. And that's not an instant process, but that is what he does. That brings us to our final truth about redemption, which is this. Redemption requires us to take the long view. God's timing, it is not my timing, and it is not your timing. It's his timing, and sometimes it's pretty mysterious. You think about O'Shea. It took him 12 years before he even had a conversation with Mary. And for Mary, 17 years before the killer of her son walked free. Think about that time and all of the stuff that they had to walk through. I don't know about you, but when I look at that story, I immediately focus on Mary. And I go, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could forgive like that. I've got two sons. I don't want to know what it's like to feel like she feels. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of us can't really relate with where Mary stands. But we're all O'Shea, every last one of us. No, maybe the thing you did isn't as dramatic as murdering a young man. And I hope it's not. But the truth of the matter is, we've all got that painful regret that somebody paid for. In O'Shea's case, he made a mistake and a young man paid with his life for it. In our case, Jesus paid with his life for our sins, for our regrettable actions. See, it goes back to this idea that we had earlier in Isaiah 52, where it said this, for this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money, you will be redeemed. See, you and I have all been redeemed, but without money. Jesus gave his life on the cross, and that wasn't a payment of dollars and payment of gold. That was a payment with blood and with pain because of the pain that we'd created. See, he paid the price because we can't. And that exchange is really at the heart of our faith.
Grab your notes. In the very bottom, it says the bottom line, and God wants to do a new thing in us and through us. This is what the Lord says. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And when I read that, I think sometimes I have to answer, no, I don't perceive it. I don't get it. I can't see the new thing because it's too difficult because I'm looking through the old thing. Or my eyes are riveted on the old thing. And what I have noticed is I tend to focus on the things in the past that I regret. What catches my eye and keeps my attention is the things I wish would never happen. And as I look at those, I can't see the new thing. I want the new thing, but I can't see the new thing. And what redemption is saying that I can go to God and have him shift my attention towards something new. God brought you here today to tell you one thing. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He doesn't want you stuck in the past. He's not trying to rub your nose in your mistakes. He wants to take you to something new, and he's saying, let me help you see it. It's a new thing. Redemption means I can move into something that causes what has ever happened to be replaced by something better.